right. It is a blessing to see folks come back this way after they've served elsewhere for the summer months. And I'm always glad to see them make their return. And so we're glad to hear from folks, and then glad to have others that are moving into the area, and much happening here in these next couple of weeks. So do be in prayer for us as we get ready to head back into the school year. If I could add one more prayer request, I forgot to mention this, but I will be headed to Fiji on the 22nd of August. We will be with our missionaries, Josh and Francis Deku, and I'll be preaching in their church, and then I'll be preaching a week of Christian camp for their teenagers. Many churches come together at a central location there on the island, and then I'll be preaching in another church the following weekend. So it'll be a busy time, but an exciting time. It's been 14 years since I did this the last time, so hopefully they've forgotten all my messages, and it'll be a good time. But it's a teen camp, and in their teen camp setting, the boys kind of rough it and set up tents for the week, and then the girls all have mattresses, and they get to sleep in the church building. So it'll be an interesting time. But if you'd put that on your prayer list as well and begin praying for that, I do appreciate that. I will preach a great number of times, and I do pray for those. We always are praying for those that don't know Christ as their Savior, and the kids would come to Christ, and then others that would they take the step to give their lives to the Lord. So do pray for that. 1 Peter chapter 3, our launching verse for this series, Truth versus Error. We're looking at the truth and comparing what all of man-made religion has said. Man-made religion, they all find their root and their source, their beginning in Satan. And he is a master deceiver. He is an angel that has transformed himself into being an angel of light. He is a master at religion that is one degree off of the truth, and it leads a soul into eternal darkness and eternal separation from Almighty God. And so we want to know the truth. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 15, "Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We've got two of these lessons left tonight, and then I'll finish it up here in a couple of weeks. And we want to begin tonight. We looked last Wednesday night at the question, which Bible? Which Bible? There are so many different religious books out there. They all claim to be important. They all claim to be worthy of being the foundation of your life. But as we looked at last week, it is in stark contrast to the written Word of God. The Bible has been written by holy men of God. It is completely inspired. We believe in inspiration, preservation, and illumination. And the Bible says that the Scriptures are of no private interpretation. And that's exactly what has happened in so many false religions and cults. A founder has claimed to have been given an additional book from God, and we can clearly see that it is false. And so we looked at which Bible last Wednesday night. Tonight, we've again covered a lot of different things, not so much by way of looking at specific religions or denominations or cults, but by covering questions and answers that go across the broad spectrum of religions, cults, and denominations. And so tonight we've looked at, last Wednesday night, which Scriptures or which Bible. Tonight we look at which God. Which God? And I ask you that question from this standpoint. There are those right now that are trying to convince us that when the Islamic world talks about Allah, and we talk about Jehovah, it's really the same God. And so we will hear people say, oh, well, you call the God this, we call the God this, and we really believe in the same deity. And so I want to deal with that tonight and look at what God said in His Word about Himself, and then see how that compares to what has been given in other denominations, cults, and religions. First of all, tonight, and again, if you'll keep your Bible handy, because we'll do a little bit of traveling tonight, but you can also use the Bible that's in the book rack in front of you if you're not able to bring one tonight. But turn with me to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6, and we want to start with what God said. Almighty God is Jehovah, and He has declared that beside Him there is none else. So when we see other gods that are named, and they want to make them the equivalent of Jehovah, are they telling us something that is accurate, or are they telling us something that's contrary to the Scriptures? Number one tonight, I've got six or seven things to give you tonight. If you're in the habit of taking notes, you can jot these down, and I pray that they'll be a help to you, because perhaps you work with you have a coworker that is much in this situation, and you'd be able to help them. Number one tonight, we understand that Jehovah is the one who has declared His name. God has declared His name. Exodus chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, the Bible says, "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name, Jehovah, was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers." The identifier here to Moses as he's going back into the land of Egypt. And again, think with me if you would for a moment. Adam and Eve knew Jehovah and knew of no other gods. With Cain establishing the mindset in mankind that said, I'm going to get to heaven my own way. When Cain was rebuffed by God and God said to Cain, Cain, do right and your sacrifice will be accepted. When Cain chose to reject Jehovah, it put some people on a course of developing their own God. And so we find them walking away from the truth of Almighty God and now creating their own gods. And they then would fashion gods with their own hands and idols that they could worship, that they could carry with them. And we begin to see that in the book of Genesis as people created their own gods. But from the beginning, it is God and God alone. He declared, I am the Lord, and I am known by the name Jehovah, the name of God Almighty. Psalm 83 in verse 18, the Bible says, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the most high over all the earth. Isaiah 12 in verse number 2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He has also become my salvation. So when we ask which God, all other gods are the little G-O-Ds, and they are little gods. They are no gods. They do not have power. They do not have ability. They do not have eyes that they can see and ears that they can hear and hands that they can help. God has identified Himself by the name Jehovah. Number two, He's revealed Himself in three persons. So we go all the way back to creation because He was the only one in existence at the time of creation. And we find there in the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26, that not only has He identified Himself as Jehovah, but He has revealed Himself in three persons. Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Let me give you some additional verses, and then we're going to break down the specifics with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Deuteronomy chapter 4 in verse number 35, the Bible says, "The Lord, He is God. There is none else beside Him." Verse 39, Deuteronomy chapter 4. "The Lord, He is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. There is none else." So we go to the beginning. The Bible says, "In the beginning, God." That God has declared His name to be Jehovah. Others have raised up their own gods. Their gods are made with hands. They're fashioned after the mind of man. And they are no gods. And this God, God Almighty, declares that beside Him there are no others. Isaiah 45 in verse number 5, "I am the Lord and there is none else." Isaiah 45 in verse 22, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." Joel 2 and verse 27, "I am the Lord your God and none else." Where do we find the Father in Scripture? I'm just going to give you one passage on each of these, or two maybe on the Lord. But there are many places you can go, and you can see the active part of a triune God. God the Father is not God the Son. God the Son is not God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is not God the Father, but they are all three God. We believe in a triune God. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. All of them equal, and that's how God has revealed Himself. Pastor, go ahead and further explain the Trinity. People use all different kinds of earthly examples. I'm a father, I'm a son, I might be a grandfather, and they'll use all these, I'm three persons in one. Every single earthly dynamic that we would try to use to convey the nature of the Trinity at some point in time falls short. And so I do accept it by faith. And I believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're all identified in the Scriptures. We begin with God the Father, Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 5. The Bible says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." We find God the Father demonstrated again and again and again in the Scriptures. Let me give you one key area in which all three are present. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ came out of the water with John the Baptist? The Bible says that there was a voice from heaven. The voice from heaven said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And then we have the picture of the Holy Spirit that came and landed on the shoulder of Christ. And so all three present at the baptism of Christ and there at the coronation of His ministry. The Father. Now let's look at the Son. John 20 and verse number 28. The Bible says, "Thomas answered and said unto him," speaking of Jesus Christ, "after he saw his hands and his feet and the piercings therein, he said, my Lord and my God." Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 8. "But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." It's not my purpose to go into great depth on each of them individually, but just to say that there is a lot of Scripture that points out the deity of God the Father, the deity of God the Son, the deity of the Holy Spirit. One verse for the Holy Spirit, 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 2. "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." And so we find the deity of the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. How do we know that this God is different from all other gods? Well, He identified Himself with this name, Jehovah. He has identified Himself in the expression of three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The third one, He's proven His power over all other gods. Again, I don't have time to go into every example in the Scriptures. I'll give you a couple of them. He's proven his power over all the gods of Egypt. Keep in mind that all of the plagues were directly against things that the Egyptians worshipped. And so when God brought these plagues against those things, at times and for a little bit, the sorcerers of Egypt, they were able to match what was being done to some extent by Moses and Aaron. But as that process occurred just a couple of times and it went beyond, God demonstrated, okay, all this stuff, this is not from a real God. I am the only God. And that is proven again and again when he's speaking through Moses to Pharaoh. And again he says, we are serving the one true God. And I want to introduce you to that God, for all intents and purposes, Moses speaking to Pharaoh. Another occasion, Daniel goes into the Babylonian kingdom, and the emperor Nebuchadnezzar is a god. And yet again and again and again, what did Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do but present to the pagans of Babylon the living and true God? We see it through each of the kingdoms that would follow Babylon, and we see it again and again. One of my favorite stories, though, if you'll take your Bibles, go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 5. 1 Samuel chapter 5. It is very interesting to me. We don't have time to look at this in totality, but it's very interesting to me that the pagan people in the days of Israel recognize the presence of the Ark of God. And when the Philistines saw the Ark of God come into the camp, it even made them nervous. They said, oh, no, we're in trouble now. We're in trouble now. They didn't understand, though, that actually Israel was fetching an empty ark in 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel, or the Bible tells us that Israel had been disobedient. And so when Israel brought the ark into the camp, they might have brought the physical ark, but they didn't bring the presence of God. God had departed from them. And therefore, the Philistines won the battle, and they bring back the spoils from the defeat of Israel. They bring back the ark. And now look at what happens. I love this story. 1 Samuel chapter 5, perhaps you're familiar with this, perhaps you're not. But it's worth repeating. 1 Samuel chapter 5 and verse number 1, the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. So right here you see a very real picture of the representation of the presence of the holiness of Jehovah, the ark. This has been in use for all these years under the leadership of Moses, and the passing of Moses to Joshua, and now coming into the promised land, now in the hands of the judges and Samuel. And the Philistines take control of it. So let's see what happens. And when they of Ashdod rose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen down upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. Now let me just tell you, folks, if you have to set your God back in his place, he's not that big of a God, all right? I'm always fascinated by what the mind of man can conjecture to be their God. If you travel at all outside of the U.S., or even if you travel in our area to some different locations that we have here where they have temples to false gods, and you see the contrary look that's on so many of their gods, and the scowls, and the way that they've used serpents and dragons and everything like that to make up their gods, I'd make mine up with a pleasant face, I hope, if I had a false god. I just would want him to be pleasant. But it's interesting, the Bible says that Dagon had fallen down before the ark of God. Verse number 4, they set him back up. They arose early in the morrow morning. Behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both of the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. They gave him the nickname right there, all right, Stumpy, okay? Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any that came into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon and Ashdod unto this day. Okay, you win. Now, we believe that all of Scripture is inspired. It's completely inspired by God. It's literally God-breathed. Why do you think this story is in the Bible? Well, it's a demonstration for us, as I've mentioned the others, Babylon, Egypt, we could go through others. But this is a very real example of Jehovah up against a false god. We can go to the one in 1 Kings chapter 18, where all the prophets of Baal, hundreds and hundreds of prophets of Baal, chant and holler and cut themselves and do everything they can to bring down fire from their heaven, and nothing happens. And then lo and behold, Elijah bows his head and prays in verses 36 to 38. Tremendous prayer there, 1 Kings chapter 18, and God sends down fire. God has proven his power over all other gods. Number one, he declared himself to be Jehovah. Number two, he declared that he was expressed in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Number four, he has proven power over all other gods. Number four, and this just keeps getting better and better, he has expressed his love for his creation. He has expressed his love for his creation. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That I dare say it's impossible for us to comprehend the full depth of agape love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He exchanged his Son for me. He was willing to turn his back on his Son. They knew nothing contradictory. They knew nothing contrary one to another. I'll say more about that in just a moment. But the Father turned his back on his Son because he loved us. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. If perhaps you're dealing with a coworker, family member, or neighbor who believes that there's a similarity between the gods or that they're even the same thing, ask this question. What did your God do to prove his love? Whatever God it is that you're following, What did he do to prove his love? Well, the Bible tells us that the Father proved his love by giving his Son. That's number four. Number five, he came to the earth to live as a man. He came to the earth to live as a man. It's interesting, and I do not like to glamorize the pictures that Hollywood gives us. I don't like to do that, but sometimes it puts something in our mind's eye as to what Hollywood says it would be like to have deity among us. So you think of mythology, and Hollywood has gone back into mythology, and they've brought to the big screen what it would be like for a deity or a god to come and dwell amongst humans. Or you'd even think of, and I'll recognize the old days of the old television show, Superman. And they say, here's one that came down and dwelt among us, and they call him Superman, faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. That's the one that I remember and recall very well, all right? It was black and white back in the day, okay? We recognize that when they try in their minds to present to us a deity, when that deity would come to earth, that deity would always demonstrate his deity and remain in that deity and not become subservient to the things that we recognize are a part of humanity. So they think to themselves, oh, he's going to live amongst humans, but he would never submit himself to hunger. He would never submit himself to the nature of sleep and being exhausted and weary. He would never submit himself to the to the day-to-day operations of life because he has all power. He has all of that availed to him. There's no way he would give up that to come and dwell amongst us. I mean, I'm just going to tell you tonight, folks, if I could fly, that would be fantastic. You know, I mean, getting from here to the house, yeah, that'd be blink of an eye. Come on, Rebecca. Well, she doesn't trust me to drive. She's not going to trust me to fly. But, you know, if we really understood how this was, see, in the mind of man, they think if deity ever came to the earth, it's going to be to put all of mankind under his service. And yet, when we read the scriptures, we find out that the Lord Jesus Christ was made a little lower than the angels, and he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ hung on that cross and submitted himself to the hands that pierced his hands. And he submitted himself to the hands that pierced his feet. He submitted himself to the face and the mouth that spit on him, that blindfolded him, and then beat him mercilessly. He submitted himself to all of that. Why? Because he demonstrated that you and I needed a Savior. There's nothing that we could do to take away our own sins. I love the old time song, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone. And that someone is the Lord Jesus Christ. He came and took our place. He came to earth to live as a man. John chapter 1 and verse number 14, the Word was made flesh. John 16:28. I came forth from the Father and am come again into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. He did not cease to be God, but he temporarily set aside the use of that power as God. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. The Spirit testifies of the flesh. Almighty God, the Father, recognizes the Son and has given all judgment into the hands of the Son. Again, in the mind of man, there's just no way that a deity would come to the earth to live as a man. And yet Jesus Christ came and dwelt among us. Number 5, he came to earth to live as a man. Number 6, he came to serve and not to be served. Again, this is foreign to the mindset of mankind. How do we recognize that he is our God? He is the true and living God? Well, it's the one that submitted himself and humbled himself under the mighty hand of God. Matthew 20:28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. John chapter 13, verses 3 through 5, great story where Jesus Christ finishes up the supper there, rises and lays aside his garments and takes a towel and girded himself. He poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. That's not something that will come from the mind of man, that deity would come down and do that for others. Let me give you one more tonight. I think this one probably speaks the loudest, and it would probably be a great thing for you to do some additional research on as well, because I'm not giving a ton of scripture with this. But I just want this to sink in with you tonight. We've looked at all of these things. Almighty God has declared his name. That name is Jehovah. It's not anything else but Jehovah. He's revealed himself in three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's proven his power against all other gods. He's expressed his love for his creation. He came to the earth to live as a man, not something that you would think from the mind of man that a deity would ever do. He came to serve and not to be served. And then number 7, there's no contradictions in his person, work, and word. There are no contradictions in his person, his work, and his word. Now, if you have your Bibles open there, turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. We're going to do a little bit of a physical illustration here tonight. Matthew chapter 1. And then take your Bibles and hold your finger there in Matthew chapter 1 and go all the way through John chapter 21. And let's do just a little bit of quick review here as we really let, I hope that this will sink in with you. We have four different Gospels that give us insight into the human side, well, also the deity of Jesus Christ, both the human side and the side of Jesus' deity. He's 100% God, 100% man. So we have Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and we call them the Synoptic Gospels. They all see Jesus Christ the same way. Matthew presents Jesus Christ as the King of the Jews. Mark presents Jesus Christ as a servant. Luke presents Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. John presents Jesus Christ as the Son of God. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called Synoptic Gospels. John is a gospel that presents Jesus as God. Matthew describes his birth and his lineage and all those things related to his early days. He was a rightful heir to the throne. He rightfully could declare with the correct racial pedigree, the correct royal pedigree, he could declare that he had rights to the throne as a son of David. The Gospel of Luke tells us about his birth and everything involved with that. And we see that because he's the Son of Man. Well, a man's got a birth. A man's brought into this world. There's a context around his birth and everything like that. So we see that in the Gospel of Luke. But here's what I want you to see. Everything that you and I read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the living illustration of God becoming man. And there is zero contradiction between anything that Jesus said, anything that had been written about him, and anything that would be written about him. Zero contradiction. So if you and I walk all the way through Matthew 1 to John 21, I'd encourage you to do it over the next few days in your devotions if you don't already have a section aligned. And just listen to the nature of Jesus Christ and what it must have been like to walk with him and talk with him and to listen to his messages, to see him heal individuals, and to see him walk here on this earth. Now, if you can, in your own mind, travel all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 in verse number 1, in the beginning, the Bible says, God. What is there in John chapter 1 in verse number 1? What does it say there? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, I want to drive this home with you tonight because there's no contradiction in his person, work, and word. He is the living word. Everything he said reinforced everything that had been written. Everything that comes after him in the epistles reinforces everything that he said. The Bible says, in fact, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Here's the point. How many times do we hear a politician speak and someone comes in behind him and says, well, we know what he said, but this is what he meant? If you listen to any kind of news in the past 2 years, you have heard people that have done much cleanup. Cleanup on aisle one. So-and-so politician just made this statement. We've got to clean that up. And so they get behind a microphone. I don't know why I'm using this because it's right here. Cleanup on aisle one, all right? We hear this time and again. So-and-so said yesterday that such-and-such is going to happen and that so-and-so is at odds with someone else. Could you explain that?
Well, see, look here. See, and they tried to clean up what was said.
They tried to fix it. They tried to correct it, which has to be done. All right, let's move from politicians to founders of religion. How many religions do you know off the top of your head where the original founder made statements or perhaps wrote in a book and then generations behind him, the leaders of the religion had to speak and clean up what was said originally? I.e., it's okay to marry underage girls. And now people come along and say, that's not good. We got to fix that. How many times have we heard the head of the Roman Catholic Church, who is supposedly able to speak on God's behalf, come and correct and change and alter? And it's interesting to me at how many times this current pope has said things that the vast majority of the Catholic Church disagrees with. And so they are now really struggling with this whole thing that says the pope can speak on God's behalf. Well, if the pope can speak on God's behalf and the pope goes woke, wait a minute. We can't agree with that. We can't be on board with that. How many times recently, and I'm only saying this because it's in the news and it's very much highlighted, where cardinals are in specific opposition to what's being done, and bishops are in specific opposition, and the average ordinary Roman Catholic gets up there and says, I'm a good Catholic, but I believe in abortion. Wait a minute. Those two things are at great odds. You have this dogma that comes out from the church, and then you have individuals saying, oh, yes, I know what the church is saying, but I'm still a great Catholic, even though I believe in thus and so. Here's my point. When you and I read about Jesus Christ, we see no contradictions between his person, his work, and his word. If I had the Quran in here tonight, I don't have it. But there's a section in the Quran that I find is very interesting. And it says, if your wife is out of line, and this is not a direct quote, so if anybody hears this online, it's not a direct quote. I'd have to take you and I'd have to read the direct quote. But it says, if your wife is out of line, I'm summarizing, it's okay to beat her a little. That is a word, almost a word-for-word statement. Hey, listen, some of you've got wives, they're out of line, they're not doing what they ought to be doing. Here's the tagline, it's okay to beat them. It's okay to beat them a little. That's interesting. Okay. When you see those kinds of things and you begin to realize Almighty God is good. He is always good. He does not have to go back on any of his word. He does not have to change any of his word. Are there things in here that culture may not like? Well, sure. Are there things in here that culture may not understand? Well, sure. But the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so I can stand on this book with no cleanup after the fact, with no necessary speaking on his behalf. No man needs to correct either, listen to this carefully, what he says about the future. We had churches down in East Tennessee that believed that all of the book of Revelation was just an allegory and that none of it was really going to happen. We were just going to get so good in our own society that eventually we just usher in, you know, the kingdom, and we just get so good in society. And isn't that exactly what you see happening in society today? We're just getting so good that we'll just usher in God and he'll come back and we'll just give him the keys because we've made it all so good. Folks, we don't have to fix anything that he said. We don't have to fix anything that he's done. And we certainly don't have to fix anything that he said about the future, because he has told us exactly what will take place. Tonight, I want to just reinforce this fact. Jehovah is God, and beside him, there is none else. That's the name he goes by. He is greater than all other gods. Beside him, there are none else. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together tonight. I pray that this has been a help. And just trying to give ammunition to all of our folks as they deal with coworkers, perhaps neighbors, perhaps family members or even friends. And there are those that want to mainstream their cult. They want to bring it under a banner of Christianity. They want to bring it into the mainstream of life. There are those that would want to unify religions. And they just want us all under the same tent. And they'd say, well, you just call your God by that name. We call him by this name. But in the end, it's all the same. Well, Jesus Christ declared that he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so I pray that you would help each one of us to be able to see the Word of God. And perhaps even now in our devotions, may we be looking at this matter of the defense. There's no contradictions in God. There's no contradiction between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. They're unified. There's no contradictions between the life that Jesus Christ lived and the Word that has been given. Again and again and again, we see the Lord Jesus reinforcing what was said in the Old Testament, confirming that these men were telling the truth, that all these events actually took place. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to know the Word of God and to see the stark contrast between a counterfeit religion and a true and living God. Jehovah is his name. Thank you for our time together tonight. Would you bless these folks as we dismiss? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you so very much for being in services tonight. We look forward to seeing you this weekend. A lot happening over the course of the next several days. And we do pray God's blessings and protection to be upon each one. Reminder again, visitation tomorrow night, again on Saturday. And I'd love to have you join us for either or both of those. Thank you and good night.